Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
Well, good morning. How are we? Good. A couple of you are good. If you have your Bibles, go right to Exodus chapter 2. I'm big. Probably every time I speak up here, I like to emphasize that the Lord has a plan for you. And the reason why is I'm completely convinced that, you know, as much as I watch sports, how many watch sports? I know that a lot of you watch sports. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying, you liars. But I know that a lot of you watch sports. I love watching sports because I am a simple man, I'm a simple guy, and I sometimes need revelation of seeing my favorite sports team do something in action, and then the Lord will remind me, you know, that's what I'm talking about when I mean this in the Word. And the Apostle Paul used a lot of parallels to sports and athletes, and so we see that, and I like that. But as far as being a coach, you know, I coached a soccer game yesterday. It's third and fourth graders. It's a lot like herding sheep, you know, herding them, not hurting, although sometimes they hurt me intentionally. But and it's crazy, and as crazy as it is, you know, I have kids asking me 2 minutes into the game to get back in to play this position and go over here. And I love that. I love seeing kids want to be there and want to do their best and want to score goals. And it's funny to watch them go, but I'm all about realizing our full plan and potential. You know, what is our potential? If any of us could see our potential, really, really see our potential, it would blow us away, and it would probably scare us. Because a lot of us, we all know, or most of us in here know, that we are called to be a part of the plan, right? The big plan. Like the big, if God was here, man, God is here, but if he came and manifested himself within this place in a physical form, and he would roll out this scroll down the middle aisle, he said, this is the plan. And he would call you out, Colton Burnell, this is the plan. This is what you are called to do. Wouldn't that be easy, right? Now all of us in here, okay, Lee Clark, that's the plan. All right, good, now I know, right? And we can go forth. But some of us, we know this. The Lord has revealed to us that. And it's scary. And a lot of times in life, because we're real, and life is real, and life is here, and things happen, it can almost seem like impossibilities up against us. Complete impossibilities. Like, we shouldn't even be here, but yet because of the plan, because of God's plan, because of God's grace, because of his mercies, because of his infinite wisdom, there is a plan, and each and every one of us have a role to play in that plan. I've been working with high schoolers, and I have them journal from week to week, and what really doesn't really trouble me, but I see it, and I see myself within them. You know, so self-conscious about being able to move forward or getting out of that box because they feel like they're going to mess up, so they're stuck in this box. And we can be like that. I was like that for many, many years, and I can be like that from morning to morning. Okay, I get up in the morning, and we have that decision to make. Are we going to do what we are called to do, or are we just going to maintain? So I want to pull up a very, very familiar passage of Scripture this morning that we've all seen, we've all known ever since we were children and we've been in Sunday school. Even if you weren't in Sunday school, you've probably heard about this story somehow, somewhere, and we all know it. We all know who Moses is, right? So we are in Exodus, which is the second book of the five books of Moses. If you're anything like me and your mind is tormented with Star Wars, you know that this is like the second movie. This is like the second book. Okay? We've gone over the first one. This is the second one. You didn't need to know that. I'm just tormented by that. However, so God has the plan. The plan is good. Everybody say the plan is good. The plan is good, but it rarely looks like that at times. Because the plan or life happens and we wonder why things are happening. We wonder why this bad thing could happen to them. They didn't deserve it. What did they do to deserve that? That's not nice, right? But the plan is good, though it rarely works itself out like we think it's going to, okay? if we are careful and develop expectations of how God wants to do things in our lives, and we give Him all the glory, I believe that the doors will be knocked off of our expectation. Because I believe that there's something, now more than ever, there is something huge that we are all a part of. We are not just coming to maintain every Sunday morning, though we think that. I got up this morning and I started preparing for this last night, and I remember thinking and I remember being overwhelmed. I don't know what I'm going to speak on. It wasn't like last time and I told you like that Tuesday before I was good. I was all good. I felt like the Lord speak. But this time, Pastor Gary asked me, are you good? Are you ready? And sure. Yep, I'm ready. I think he asked me that after the soccer game yesterday. Sure, I'm ready. I'm good. Okay? And so I remember praying and thinking about, Lord, what is it? What is it? Okay? But we are each called to the plan. God has a plan for you. Don't forsake that. Don't give up on that. He is not giving up on you. See, we are tormented. We're going to pick it up in the story. A little history first is Egypt was the most powerful thing right here. The powerful empire that the world has ever seen to this point. Up in history, this is it right here. Power, money, fame. Pharaoh was not just a king. He was like a god to these people. Okay? And so the amount of everything that was around them, Egypt was it. Yet there was a bunch of what in Egypt? Bondage, right? There's a ton of bondage right in Egypt. And so what is that bondage representative of? That's sin. That's sin of our life. Or even that's doubt in our lives. That's remembering the past, remembering what happened to us, remembering the things that we've done. That can cause us to remain in bondage where we are stuck and we don't want to get out. Or we want to get out. We really, truly want to get out. Each and every one of us in here, we truly want to get out of Egypt because there's something in our life. There's something, man, if you're anything like me, that past can just come back to haunt you, right? Am I right? Is there anybody that's breathing that has a past at all? That past will come back to haunt you, even when you least expect it. And you try to move forward in God's plan, but yet, Talbot, this is what you did. Remember that? Remember that? Like I tried to speak to my high schoolers one time about something that had happened in the past 20 years ago, and then I became convicted of it again to the point where I felt, well, I'm unworthy. I'm telling these high schoolers, you know, don't do that to yourself. Don't you count yourself as unworthy because we have the finished work of the cross where we can go forward, but yet here I am, the teacher, overwhelmed. I'm unworthy. How could I possibly teach? How could I even speak to high schoolers? If they even knew half of what I've done, they'd be scared to even talk to me. Right? You're tracking with me? And so what happens is there's this bondage that is represented. Egypt is represented of this bondage, this slavery. They are enslaved. They cannot get out. And they are ruled by fear. And they are kept in their boxes by fear. And that will happen to us too. The enemy knows. The enemy comes up to us and keeps us in that bondage because of fear and by fear. And so what happens here is Pharaoh, history would tell us that Pharaoh is worried about the young men being raised up and joining other armies, if that be the case. So what's an easy way to do that? We'll get rid of the boys. We'll keep the daughters, get rid of the boys. Okay, so this genocide happened. And so there was something, and I'm sure that each woman that was in Egypt, each Hebrew and Egyptian woman, I am sure that they weren't just willingly giving up their children. You know, there's something, and if you've seen it like I have, there's something that rises up in a woman. How many have ever heard the term mama bear, right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. There's the mama bear where there's like, I'm going to rip your face off, and I can rip your face off if you come near my baby. If anything happens to my baby, you know, dad would like to say have a word and try to stop her, but nothing can stop a mama bear. You know what I mean? There is that mama bear that rises up. So that tells me, that makes me believe that it was not just an easy thing, that they were not willing, just willingly giving over their children, this genocide, okay? But yet they were ruled by fear. And Pharaoh tried to rule them by fear and keep them in their bondage by fear, just like the enemy will try to keep you in your bondage by fear. Well, you can't get out of there. You don't have the right. You're a sinner. You are a sinner. I was watching Buzz Lightyear. I was watching a Toy Story the other day. My three-year-old son, I think he's three. Is he three? He's something. He is literally something. He likes to watch the same movies over and over and over and over and over and over and over 100 times again and again. And so watching Toy Story, there's that part where Woody is trying to go up to Buzz, and Buzz just doesn't realize that he's a toy, and Woody is right there trying to knock some sense into him. You are a toy, okay? You are this. You're not all this big and puffed up spaceman that you're that you think you are, but you are a toy. You're just a little piece of plastic, right? And you have no meaning in life. Okay, but contrary to that, I know that's a stupid, silly cartoon, okay, but we have a meaning in life. God has called us to be big things, okay, and not for our glory. See, that's where I've got it wrong all these years. Well, Lord, I feel like you're calling me to do this, and I'm going to bring the house down. Ever since I was 12, 13 years old, I've been a musician. My parents have been really, really patient with me as I learned each instrument, drums, guitar, bass. Yeah, I remember I made a couple guitar amps out of just old transistor radios and stuff like that. So again, my dad's back there, my mom's downstairs. They were really patient with me as I was learning, and when I was young, I would start to really understand, I feel like the Lord has something for me in music. And so, but my whole vision of that, my whole plan looked like I'm going to be the next big rock star. Okay, and I am literally going to bring down the house wherever I go. Out of the sound of my fingers from the strumming of the guitar is going to be an amazing sound that makes you drop to your knees and cry. And if you listen to the chorus of angels, which is my voice, it will just bring you to tears. And I just thought this over and over and over again. I'm going to write songs that will be on the Billboard 100. I'll be on top 10 every week. I am going to do this. And I feel like the Lord is calling me to do this. I'm going to sell platinum records. Okay, people aren't even going to remember the Beatles, okay, because there's Pete Talbot. And all this stuff is just kind of ganging up within me and making me puff up. And then it happened, right? I started writing songs, and people would be like, whoa, those songs that you write, those are amazing. And so then the head just kind of puffs up, right? And I'm like, I know the Lord's calling me to do this. The Lord is calling me. You're going to drop to your knees right now. And you do. And so these things would happen. But I'm all seeing Pete Talbot's glory. I'm not seeing God's glory, right? I'm seeing all the Benjamins I'm going to make because people are just throwing them at me. Because, oh, your songs are so good. Platinum records, okay? Guitars, drums, everything. It's so good. And God forbid I'd have to try the trumpet again. That wasn't fun. But you know what I'm saying. Rock stars don't have trumpets unless you're ska or the Supertones. But I digress. So I was just seeing my plan. I was seeing Pete Talbot's plan. Pete Talbot's plan stinks. Pete Talbot's plan, and I hate saying my name. I don't know why. But my plan is limited. Very limited. But God's plan is unlimited. See, God draws us out from an impossible situation. And we don't even, and we may even think like our time is up. Our time is up. The mothers, the decree went out. The genocide is here. Take the firstborn baby and toss him into the Nile. Okay, this isn't just some little Saco River where if you get to the Limington Rapids, you need to walk your raft across. Okay, this is at the mouth of the Nile River is 6.2 million pounds of pressure per second in motion. Okay, that's not just some like little swim, right? That is intended to kill every baby, okay, that cannot swim, that has not been taught how to swim. Moses at this point is 3 months old. If you take a 3 month old, they are not going to know how to swim. If you take my 3 year old, he is not going to know how to swim. This was intended to knock them out completely. And then Pharaoh would have his way. There are no younger generations coming up that will fight against me. This is the way that it will be. So let's read Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Think about this. hid him. If this is not a miracle in and of itself, if we don't even see this, how many of you have ever seen a baby? I see one right back there. My nephew, he's totally awesome, right? My three sons, they were awesome. I remember when they came home from the hospital. I think the younger two, are they in here so I can talk about them? I can talk about them. I remember the younger two were just a blur to me. But I remember Ty specifically because it was my first born son. And it changed me. I remember seeing him there, and I remember weeping, and I remember thinking, oh God, what am I going to do? But I remember that my life was about to change. Because there's one thing about a baby that we know. If they're hungry, what do? They cry. If they're uncomfortable, what do? They cry. If they need to be changed, what do? If they need to cry, what do? They cry. If they're tired, they cry. They don't sleep, they cry. If they're overtired, they cry more. Okay, so there's something, there's a miracle in and of itself right here. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. How do you possibly do this? Because she was a slave, right? She was a slave, and she was a slave to a slave owner. This was impossible. How do you keep a child quiet for 3 months? How do you guys do it? Do you do it? I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. Do you guys do it? Anybody? Anybody do it? Chris, how's that going? Do you keep him? No, right? It's not happening. Even in the grips of Mama Bear, okay, that child will still speak out. That child will still be a child, be what they're called to be, right? So hid him for 3 months. That's a miracle in and of itself. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now listen to this. This is where the irony, this is where everything picks up a notch. This is what isn't supposed to happen at all. But listen to it. Because Pharaoh's daughter is not an apple that has fallen from far from the tree. She is actually going against his wishes. But see what happens right here. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Imagine that, right? Baby crying. We just went over that. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Well, no. Right? Why? Because the law says that that child should have been down the Nile by now. The law says that there is a genocide going on. There is something happening right now. That child is not supposed to be living. But shall I go and get a Hebrew woman to nurse a child? Well, the law says no, but what does she say? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the woman, the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Imagine. Does anybody else see this? That's crazy. Okay? What was supposed to be an impossibility, what was supposed to be Moses was supposed to be dead 3 months ago, is alive, but not only alive, but is now in the household of Pharaoh, and now his own mother is being paid to take care of him. Can you see what is going on? See, there's impossible situations where we know that the enemy would not have it this way because the law says that I'm a sinner. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, there is blood that needs to be shed according to the scriptures. Right? But Pharaoh's daughter came and took pity. See, we have a Savior that came and took pity upon the people of the world. Amen? Let's read on, because there is about to be something else that happens here that just boggles my mind. And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 10, and she nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. See, God is drawing us this morning. He is drawing us out from the place where we have been and into the place where we're about to be called. And so not everything always just happens and according to this this big blueprint of life, right? Where if we had this big blueprint in front of us, we could see that this part goes to this part and this goes over here. That would just be easy. Right, and then if we see that, like, if there's some mistake along the way, we can just refer to the prints and say, well, this is why over here, let's just tweak that, and this goes up over here, and this over here. And so it would be so easy to have that blueprint in life. However, the blueprint, because we try to take it in our own ways. See, when I was building, God help you if you live in anything that I've built. But when I was building, there was usually a blueprint. Okay, and if the blueprint was late at all, or what we would do is we would get started and think like, well, we know that we're building spec homes, so they all kind of look the same and act the same, and they're fine, and you just go back later. And so you start building, you start getting the foundation good, you shore the foundation, you get that nice and level. But then if the plans aren't still there, well, you know that there's going to be walls here, so we might as well start going. If that plan is late at all, see, we try to take things in our own hands, and I've done that a number of times. I can't wait for the plan. I know that this is going to be a house. There's going to be, the foundation is for a ranch, so let's just start building a ranch, okay? And you can't do that. That's impossible because there's a homeowner at this point with a blueprint that says, this needs to go over here. And see, we try to rush the plans. We try to jump the gun, right? Because if you're anything like me, you can't possibly wait for God, right? You're praying and you're crying out saying, God, answer me. God, answer me. And you've been crying out for 12 years, God, answer me. But at the whole time, you hear the same thing. Be patient, right? Wait on me. Wait on the Lord. And you're thinking, I've been waiting. It's now time to take matters into my own hands. So one day, when Moses had grown up, verse 11, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. I don't think that's a coincidence that it says within that verse, his people, right? He understands that he's different, okay? Pharaoh's daughter knew that he was different just by his looks. So there's that difference there, but yet he is in Pharaoh's household. He saw one of his people getting attacked. Verse 12, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known, right? We have tried to take matters into our own hands. We've tried to speed up the process. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one in here where it's like, God, I feel like you're not moving. I feel like you're not getting things done right now. I know that you are infinite and you have infinite wisdom and that you are good and you have good things for us. But I just feel like you're not quick enough. I need things now. I need this to happen now. Right? And so we try to take matters into our own hands, and then we do something that we will surely regret, just as Moses did, right? And he looked around, and he thought he saw no one, so he took matters into his own hands instead of waiting on God. And then now what's happening? He's going to draw back. So at first he was drawn out, now he's drawing back. And the same thing happens with us. We take matters into our own hands, we speed up the process. We do something wrong because we're human. I'm not making an excuse, it's because we're human. Okay, but we make a mistake and then we draw back because we think, surely I can't enter into the holy presence of the holy God who's righteous and pure. Surely I can't enter into his presence because he's going to see the evil that lies within my heart, right? And the evil that I've done against my brother or against my friend or my family. He's going to see this, so I can't draw near to God. I cannot possibly draw near to God. But yet he doesn't give up on Moses. There is nowhere in here, right to this point where it says, and then he struck down the Egyptian and God forsook him. God said, oh, there goes my plan for Moses. There it goes. He's gone and done it. Moses, I had good plans for you, buddy. But it seems that you took matters into your own hands, and I am going to call somebody else. He does not do that. Let's read on. Moses flees. He draws back. Verse 16, now the priests of Midian. Actually, we're going to skip over this part. So what Moses does, he flees. He draws back. And he does for some time. And he takes a wife, has a son. Okay, so Moses is getting a little domestic all up in this piece. And so the Lord has some time to work with him. He's a shepherd. So now in chapter 3, let's go to chapter 3. And this is, again, this is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. And I'm not going to be too much longer because I feel like this is where God is calling us. Okay, so Moses, okay, nowhere in here does God give up on him. Actually, before we go to chapter 3, let's go to chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So God hears your cries this morning. If you are in bondage, and you feel like you're stuck, and you cannot get out, God hears your cries. He hears you when you least expect him to hear. He hears you when you feel like he's not listening at all. Okay? He hears you and he cares for you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, and the priest of Midian, and his flock and on the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So there's one thing right there that kind of gets me. It's a desert. Things are hot. Things are dry. Right, we're in a little bit of a dry season right here. I know that if something is sparked, it's probably going to quickly engulf with flames. You know, there's been a couple big fires in the news recently. We've seen that. It scares us. But it's been so dry that things just ignite quickly because it's dry. Probably in the desert back in the day, there may have been fires that would kind of poof up or pop up where he would go. So this is not anything strange, but the thing that was strange was this. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet was not consumed. So I like what he says next. He's a simple man, just as I am. He said, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. Sure. Okay, that's a reason to see it. I think if it's anything like me, he sees fire and is drawn to it. Right, boys, men? Right, we just like to play with fire, blow things up. It's just in the nature that is a man. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Here's the interesting thing here. One, God never gave up on him. Did Moses do wrong? Sure. Did he try to take matters into his own hands? Sure. But Moses was drawn out. See, God didn't give up on him. God isn't going to give up on you. Despite the past, despite the people that have done you wrong, right? God's not going to give up on you. Despite how unworthy you feel this morning, and you feel like I cannot possibly draw into a holy presence of God because of what I've done. Talbot, you don't even understand. I remember sitting in youth group one time at 17 years old. And I remember saying in my head to my youth pastor, you just don't understand what I've done. God can't possibly forgive me. And that was years ago, and I think, man, I've done worse since, right? But God is not going to give up on us because we have that Adamic nature within us. We have a finished work of the cross that nullifies that, that we have this propitiation that exchanges our rags for his righteousness. God is not giving up on you. And look at Moses. Consider Moses. This is old covenant here. But yet God has a plan. And when God has a plan, it will prevail. We just need to step forward. As Matt Berger says all the time, and I love it when he does, I played baseball most of my childhood. I understand this. You've got to step up to the plate. You cannot hit. You cannot put the bat on the ball unless you first step up to the plate. right? The plan is to get up there and hit. You can't fulfill the plan if you're sitting on the bench, right? There's no way. I would dream of home run after home run after home. I was a scrawny kid. I'm still kind of scrawny. I'm very scrawny, but nevertheless, there was no way. I think I hit one outside of the park lifetime home run ever. It's just not happening. I think the wind was in my favor. I don't know. The stars were aligned. I don't know what happened, but God's favor was upon me that one time. Okay, I was the type of guy where I'd have inside the park home runs. Okay, off a bunt or something like that. Something stupid like that. Something that should have been a foul ball, but it wasn't. So I got around the bases. Anyway, I understand the concept. I would sit on the bench and dream of home runs. And I knew that my turn to come up to bat was soon. And I would dream of home runs. I was like two or three in the lineup, one, two, or three. And I remember thinking, man, all right, this is the time. But that ball will not hit the bat until I first step into the batter's box. Whether my coach tells me to put down the bunt sign, which he did usually, or whether I'm going to swing away, there is no possible way for that plan to be fulfilled if the bat does not leave my shoulder. We've got to step up to the plate. We've been called to step up to the plate. We have been called. It's here. It's time for, we have been called for such a time as this. The reason why that you are alive right now at October 25th, 2016 is because God called you to be alive right now. God, you know, despite if your parents meant to have you or not. You know, you might have that thing in the back of your mind, I was just a mistake. I was an oops baby, right? I wasn't supposed to happen. I shouldn't be here on God's green earth. It just wasn't meant to be. That's in every essence of the word bull honky. You are here because God called you to be here. God called you to fulfill a plan, to have the nature and the character that is with you, okay? You are the sum total of everything that has ever happened to you, everything that every kind of friend that you have, your personality, who you are today, everything that is ever you ever seen, ever, I'm a true believer that God is working all things together for good for those who believe. Despite the things that have gone wrong in your life, God is still working all things together for good for those who believe, and I choose to believe. I choose to believe that God has called me to something bigger than just living every day, okay, watching the same marketing, watching the same news that depresses me, watching this presidential race that just depresses me, watching everything that's happening around us, and just sitting back. It was it's not September. Did I say September or October? It's September, right? Is it still September? It's still September, right? I love September. It's like my favorite month. Okay, we just saw the anniversary of 9/11. Just happened. That can overwhelm us. Every single one of us that's over 10th grade remembers where we were on 9/11. You know, I was working in Starbucks, and I remember being freaked out because somebody paused everything. I worked in One Market Square in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and everything all of a sudden stopped. And people came into the cafe, and they would tell us that a plane flew into the one of the trade towers, and everybody was like, "Oh my word! What a mistake! What? I can't even believe that I would." You know, and many of you had the same thing going on in your mind. And then all of a sudden, somebody took a bullhorn up to a radio right in Market Square, and everything stopped, which was usually a very busy square in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. Nothing was happening. People were listening to the radio, and this shook us. This shook me. And then all of a sudden, as we were listening, and I could hear this inside the store. I'm working the counter. It's almost time for my break, and I'm hearing this in the store. The door is open, and I remember it was a fairly warm day that day in Portsmouth. So listening, and all of a sudden, the second plane. And some of you even seen it. You saw it happen live. And so this shakes us. And we think, how can we possibly recover from this? What kind of a nation have we become that things like this happen? You know, what happened? What is going on here? And some of us even had, people and acquaintances and friends and family that were there and that were affected permanently by it. And we are all affected permanently by that. But however, some things like this happen to us. Or maybe it wasn't 9/11. Maybe it was something even closer to home. Maybe something happened. Maybe a loved one dies that wasn't supposed to die as young as they did or when they did. And that shakes you. Family members, when they go, it shakes us. Even if we know that they've gone on to be with the Lord, it shakes us. And rightfully so, right? This person that was a part of us is gone now. Or what about friends? You know, we have friends and other loved ones that can kind of come and even good-willed people offend, and we get offended, and things happen that completely shake us. Car accidents shake us. These things shake us. Things happen, but yet God does not give up on us. So we should not give up on Him. Things like 9/11, man. I remember taking my break. I walked through Prescott Park. I remember confessing every sin that I even thought about doing because I thought, like, this was it. This was it. I'm done. The Lord's coming back today. Right? No man should know the hour or the day, but I was convinced that it was that day. But instead, God did something else in me. And I remember being shaken that day. But I remember thinking, you know, I'm here. I'm alive. Because God has a purpose. God has a plan. I remember history class back in the day. I had Mr. Spencer. I'm convinced Mr. Spencer didn't like me one bit. I was a troubled, annoying kid. But he challenged us, and we had to do a report. If we could be alive in a different era throughout history, what would it be? And I remember thinking, well, that one's an easy one for me. I like the 40s. I like the music, you know, the ragtime jazz. And, you know, jazz, it's like, jazz is the essence of America. I love it. But, and the cars were great, you know, antique of antiques, you know. It was just great. The people were great. You know, everything around the 40s and the 50s, you know, maybe the 50s a little bit. But I remember thinking that's the time where I would want to be alive. But then I really started to think about it, and I think about it now. When is the time that I would want to be alive? See, God knew. God foreknew. The psalmist says that when I was in my mother's womb, God was forming me. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. For we are alive. For we are here today for such a time as this. Some of you, the next time we grow weary in well-doing, thinking, God, I'm trying to do everything I can. I feel like I'm not getting through to so-and-so. I'm not getting through to anybody. I'm doing everything that I can, that I possibly can to know how to do. I'm doing everything, God. But don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep believing. Keep moving forward. Let's go back to Moses. God called him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. So Moses does what he does, and he says, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt or in bondage, okay? If you are crying out and you're constantly being afflicted by this bondage, it seems like you can't get out with everything that you try. You cannot get out. You cannot do the right thing because we're in bondage. God hears you, and he hears the cry of his people out of Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up into the land that is good and a broad land and a land flowing with milk and honey, which we heard exhorted this morning. Why not enter in, right? To the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the Ites. and the Jebusites, and behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression from with the Egyptians, the one who oppressed them, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh. So imagine this, all before verse 10. Let's stop prior to verse 10. Pretend I didn't start reading that to you. Think, and you're hearing the Lord, which is coming from a bush, a burning bush, and you hear the voice of the Lord saying, I am going to deliver my people out of Egypt. That's awesome. Imagine, you know, it's 2016. You get an email, right? You get that email, and it comes over, and you're like, who's this from? An unknown sender. I am going to rescue my people from bondage. Okay? I am going to deliver my people. There is about to be, you're going to enter into the promise of God. Okay? The promise is a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to enter into the safety. You're going to enter into His rule. You're going to enter into a different kingdom. Okay? Egypt is about to be obliterated, okay? And you're going to enter into a place that God has called you to be. Imagine that. You would think, awesome. Great. Moses is probably thinking at this point, awesome. Why are you telling me? Just go. Just do it. Just go. Do your thing. Rain down fire. Come on. Just let it happen. Right? But then God continues. God doesn't give Moses a chance to speak. Can you see him like, awesome. Okay. But then in verse 10, it says, come and I will send you to Pharaoh. Everybody say you. Me. Make this personal. I will send you to the enemy. I will send you to to the people's oppressor. Okay. I will send you right up to him. Okay. You are going to go up to him. Okay. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of bondage, right? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? We don't have to raise our hands. You don't have to respond anything at all, but who here in this room, you're thinking, who am I to go and help my people, really? God, what could you possibly want with me? You don't need me. God, you created the heavens and the earth by just speaking. However that looked, I don't even need to know right now, but you're awesome. God spoke and it was. So God, why do you need me? Why do you possibly need me to get your people out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of this slavery, okay? Why do you need me? Just do it. You're good. You're sovereign. Right? We can high-five each other someday in heaven. We got it. We got it. You're good. Just do it. But instead, God chooses to call Moses. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, for I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. So Moses is saying, well, what am I supposed to do? Like, really? Because people aren't going to listen to me. Moses had a stuttering problem. Moses had a problem speaking. I went to speech therapy. I understand this. Her name was Mrs. Williams. She had eyes that looked like they were going to bug out of her head, right? She was good. She helped me with things, okay? But I understand this. Because how are people going to possibly listen to me? Here I am, this 5'10" white boy from Maine. What do I have to offer? I weigh 150 pounds, soaking wet. What am I? Who am I? Who am I that I am going to? You know, I remember there was a plan, right? God had the plan, the music plan, right? But that was all my glory. When it comes to our plans, we're right there. We're good. But then when we see that God's plan is kind of working out different, we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who am I, God? Moses is like, I've drawn back. God says, no, I drew you out. Moses says, I've drawn back. I've got a wife now. I've got a son. I'm taking care of my father-in-law's sheep. It's good. Good little Moses. Good man. Right? And we could think, well, here, God, I'm just too old now. I don't have the energy. I don't have the patience. God, I need to just go to my job every day. You know, maybe I'll share the gospel here and there. I'll weave in the gospel to just normal conversations every time. But when I see somebody in the grocery store that needs to be prayed for, and I know that needs to be, you know, I'll just leave that to, you know, I'm sure Dave Wayman will come across him someday. And, right? But no. Why not? Because God has called us. God called you. God called me. He's drawing us out. So we all know the story. God continues to call Moses. Moses gives him the business a little bit. We're not going to read on. We could literally take months going over Exodus and seeing God calling him out and drawing him out and doing miraculous things through Moses. But the point is, and where I feel that we are and what we need to hear today is, don't forsake the calling of God because it seems impossible. God drew you out. You are here today. You are here today. Even if you don't even understand why you're here. I remember thinking for the longest time, what am I doing here? Why? I remember growing up in a Methodist church really thinking, why? But God has a plan. God is using us. God is using the sum total of everything that we are, and He's using us, calling us out. He's drawing us out. And if anything, use this time, September 25th, 2016, as a day to know within yourself that God has drawn me out, that I am no longer going to just live the normal mundane life, okay? I'm not just going to go and just try to make that paycheck and just try to live life, just try to survive, right? How many have that survive mentality where you're just like, if I just get through the day, I'm good, right? If I get through the week and I get my paycheck at the end of the week, that's good. If I can feed my family, then I'm good. I'm being a good father. I'm being a good person by feeding people. That's good, okay? Those are all good things, but yet God is so much more. He's saying, go into the world and make disciples. God never even once said, go into the world and make millions. But Talbot, come on, man. He is the provider. He is the provider. For He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Just as Brother Jay said this morning, He could make provision come in from anywhere. And we're just looking at it like our job is the only provider. Right? So we have more faith in our job than we even do the giver of our job. See, we have that job. We have provision because He has given, because of the grace, because of the mercies, because He is awesome, because He has that plan. He is the provider. Provision can come from anywhere. So why do we limit Him? Right? That healing, the thing that we have inside of us, it seems like an impossible situation. You know, Dave Wayne said it this morning. How many has been, you don't have to raise your hand, I saw your hands. But how many have been believing and believing and believing and believing and believing, and yet you still struggle? You get up, you try everything that you do just to get up out of bed this morning or any morning because of the pain, or if it's not physical pain, maybe it's emotional pain where it's a broken heart. You know, I've been devastated in my life where a broken heart feels worse than any broken physical ailment, right? And so we've tried everything we've done, and we were able to muster up enough strength, enough faith for the day, right? But why are we still limiting God when we see that God drew Moses out and did amazing things with Moses? He didn't give up on Moses. You need somebody else to convince you? Last week we talked about David, the psalmist, the king, who had it all going on. Ruddy and super good looking, the Bible says, but yet, you know, took out Goliath, made the Philistines go away because he took out Goliath with one rock, picked up five, used one, and slung it. Okay, history would tell us that slingers were like the modern day snipers. There was this stone of barium sulfate, 60 meters per second, in through the temple, in through the head of Goliath to knock out the giant. Impossible situation? Done. Let's go back to Moses. Remember the people coming out of Egypt. There's a sea in front of them. That's impossible. Well, wait here until we die, right? Pharaoh's coming, but why not believe? Go forth. Stuck the staff in the water, we know. You know, we have historians now trying to disprove this and trying to say, well, they walked on a sandbar. And, well, then, as Pastor Gary says, that's even a bigger miracle that everybody drowned after. The Egyptians drowned after. That's insane. How could that happen? But yet, there was a miracle, okay? All because they allowed God. They believed. Go forward. Don't give up. God is drawing you out this morning. He's drawn me out. We are called for such a time as this. And we could have worries and we could have fears. Like, how is God going to use me? How could he possibly use me? Here's all my failures. Here's all my flaws. I've got millions, it seems like. But yet God uses us. Amen. Could we all stand? I want to challenge you. I want this whole place to be an altar, because I truly believe that even if we do have it figured out, and you guys can come up if you would, but even if you do have that revelation where God is revealing all through this service that and you are getting more fired up. There's a fresh wind, a fresh fire within you, and you're sitting there with this ferocity and just this indignancy, and you know that you are going to, from this day forward, you make the decision and you say, I am going to do whatever it takes to fulfill the plan of God, not for my glory, but for God's glory. If that's still you, or even if you're sitting there where you're still questioning, Lord, I don't know why you'd want to use me. Why would you use me? But God is challenging you this morning to step up to the plate. Step up. Step out from the bench. Right? Step out from the place. Step out from the boat. This realm of perceived safety. And step out into the unknown. Because God wants to use us. And God wants to use us not for our glory, but to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. You know, Jesus said, and we talk about this almost every week, but Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Okay, when he means kingdom come, what does he mean? That kingdom would come and invade earth here. You know, I've prayed that. I went to a Methodist church. I prayed this almost every single week, and it meant nothing to me. Okay, and I'm not blaming anybody for that. I'm blaming myself for never seeing it like this. For kingdom come, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is looking to invade earth. See, we live life like we're just looking to get to heaven. You know, what happens on earth will happen on earth. Let's just take me to glory. Right? Take me to glory, God. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. But the whole time God says, no, 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 no. I'm calling. I want to restore mankind. I want to restore this earth to my own. I mean, can you imagine the beauty it was before the fall of man? And God says, I'm trying to use my people to establish my kingdom, my realm here upon this earth. My way of thinking, my way of living, God says, I've got something better for you. And it's here upon this earth. It's not for some day, you know, God, maybe when it comes someday and I go on to glory and I die and, you know, when I die, hallelujah, by and by. But God says now, the kingdom of God is at hand. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. I feel like the Lord is challenging us all this morning. Again, I want this whole place to be an altar. But how many would be honest and say, Lord, I haven't been giving it my all. Father, I've just been maintaining. But God, this day forward, I make a declaration to you. I make a declaration to myself that I know that I've been drawn out, Father. I've been drawn out that there are impossible situations all around me. But Father, I go forth in Jesus' name, for your glory. I go forth because you have a plan for me, and it's a good plan. It's a plan not to harm us, but to prosper us, Father, all for the glory of the kingdom and the King that sits on his throne rightly and who is righteous and holy. So, Father, we lift our arms, we lift our hearts to you, God, because we know that you have a plan. Father, every hand and heart that is raised this morning, Father, they are making a declaration. God, use me. Use me for your glory to establish your realm here upon this earth. Father, use us, God. Lord, let us not be like a generation that would quietly go into the night, quiet, and Father, not speak up for truth and stand for truth. God, that let us not be like a generation that would just accept genocide or just accept the ways that say otherwise. But Father, we stand firm and upon the foundation that you have set before us. God, use us, Father, all for your glory, all for the glory of the King who sits on his throne. And we sing and we join with the angels. We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Father, you choose to use us. What a privilege, what an honor. God, let us not draw back in our worship. Father, let us not go quietly into the night, but Lord, let us raise up. Father, rise up, God, with an indignancy, Lord. Father, with a relentless pursuit of you and the people that you love. Father, baptize us once again with your Holy Spirit. Those who aren't baptized with the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit and fire would come upon them, God. And they would see you and they would hear you, Father, like never before, God, that you would give them a revelation of who you are, that they would walk up and rise up in faith, God, and believe that you are using us to establish your kingdom here. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've given us this day, you've given us every day our daily bread, Father, your word, as well as other provision, Father, you give that to us. So, Lord, do not harden our hearts, but, Father, soften our hearts, God, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Father, forgive us, Father, for you are good, and the finished work of your cross clears and cancels all the debt that we have against you, Father, because you are good, and you still desire to use us. So draw us out this morning. Call us out in the marketplace, in our jobs, Father, in the school, God, use us, Father, wherever we would be. God, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise that is due your name. And everybody who believes said, amen.